2 Corinthians chapter 8 and that song that the young people sing. That will kind of go along with at least one thought we're going to consider tonight from the first 9 verses. And let me read those verses at this time. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Last week in chapter number 7, looking primarily at verse number 11, we noticed some of the products of godly sorrow. And there's a number of things listed there in that verse. Carefulness, clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and revenge. All of these things are the products of godly sorrow. And that's why the Apostle Paul said that he wasn't really sorry that he made the Corinthians sorry, because he knew that godly sorrow produced good things in their lives. And in this study of 2 Corinthians, we've also discussed some of the intended results of God's grace in our lives, of him saving us by grace. We're saved by grace through by faith. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But that salvation, that work that God does in us, produces many things in our lives. And some things, if we yield ourselves to the Lord, such as carefulness, godliness, faithfulness, and holiness. And those are the things we looked at when we examined some of the verses in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. And tonight, really, the message relates to another work that God does in our lives after we get saved. It's another, you could call it another work of grace. You ever heard people refer to that? A lot of times when people use that phrase, they're referring to what they call sanctification at times. They see it as a second blessing, and that is something subsequent to salvation that produces perfectness, sinlessness in the life of the believer. Now, we don't believe that that ever happens. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Well, we get saved and we become a new creature, but we still carry around with us our old flesh. And we still fight and struggle with that old flesh until the day that we die. But there are things that God does in our lives after we get saved.
Yeah.
He does produce holiness. He does work in us to produce faithfulness. He, as according to verse 11 of chapter 7, he produces in us carefulness and a clearing of ourselves after we get saved. These are works that God does in our lives. But there's another area of our lives that he works on, and that's the area of giving. And that will be the subject that we look at as we examine chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, because these chapters are dedicated primarily to that subject, the subject of giving. And so here we have the introduction of the subject of giving. And God introduces this subject to us by giving to us an example. An example of how the Macedonian believers gave. He gives an example of their generosity. And you know, I think that God does that throughout the Scriptures. He uses individuals to illustrate to us how we ought to behave, or in some cases, how we ought not to behave. Look at verse number 1 here. It says, "Moreover, brethren," he's again speaking to the children of God, "we do ye to wit," or to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." God says here that there's something he wants us to know. And the thing that he wants us to know is how he has worked in the lives of the Macedonians. Again, not the first group of people that God has worked in. You know, the Bible starts with the story of a man. Again, it starts with creation, and creation culminates with God creating Adam, the first man. And God teaches us as we read about the life of Adam. We learn very quickly of the consequences of sin. We learn how we ought not to behave by Adam's example and by Eve's example there. And then God continues to introduce to us one person after another. Abraham, the father of faith. God introduces us to him and uses his life to teach us things, to teach us how to walk by faith. God introduces to us Joseph and how he worked in his life. And you know what? There are times in our lives we find ourselves in situations just like Joseph, and it's encouraging to watch the man simply be faithful to God and be patient, waiting for God to fulfill the promise that he made to him, to fulfill the revelation that he gave to him, that his brothers would one day bow down to him. So person after person, God introduces us to David and Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and even in the New Testament, Peter and Paul. The Bible seems to be about men, because we're men and we can relate to these people. When we find ourselves in similar situations, we read about Daniel and even the other Hebrew men there, and how they took a stand for God. And what's that do in us when we hear messages preached from those particular chapters on those people's lives? It encourages and inspires us to take a stand for God and to live for Him, no matter what the world's doing around us. And God knows this, and so He's given us a book that's filled with illustrations of how he worked in the lives of other people. And God, he begins this subject of giving by giving to us an example of a group of people that gave in a manner that pleased him. Mm-hmm. And so he says, there's something I want you to know. There's something I want you to know. We do you to wit, to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. It was a work of God that led these people to give in the way that they did. And that's important to realize, because this example that he gives us ought not to glorify the Macedonians. It ought to glorify God. But when we see their generosity, it should inspire us to give in the same manner that they did. Notice it says in verse 2, this is kind of how they gave. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Notice the conditions of their life, even economically, when they gave to the believers that were suffering in Jerusalem. They were in the midst of a great trial of affliction. And that affliction could be referring to the cause of their poverty.
Right.
Or it could refer to the persecution that Christians were facing many times during this particular time period. But it calls what they were going through a great trial of affliction. And they were not just living in poverty, but it says deep poverty. And I'm assuming that that meant that they had barely enough to meet their own needs. Now, that's kind of usually where we draw the line on the poverty scale, right? If you're living in poverty, it means you only have, at the best, you only have enough to meet your basic necessities. You don't have an abundance of money to get some of your wants along with your needs. They were in deep poverty. this group of believers were. They were in a great trial of affliction, but it didn't cause them, notice, to lose their joy.
Amen.
Because it says here that through the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It also didn't cause them to stop giving. They didn't lose their joy in the midst of their poverty, in the midst of their affliction, and they didn't lose their desire to give to people who were worse off than they were. They did give. And he says in verse 3, "For to their power," that is their ability, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." He says they gave not just as they were able, but in God's eyes, he's saying they gave beyond their means. They gave beyond their ability to give, beyond what we would have considered their ability to give. They heard of a need, and you know what? The farmers of the land, they started, you know, searching under their mattresses and bringing out the tin cans and the bread box and that little bit of extra money that they had, that they were saving for when they probably ran out of food. They gave it. Because again, they had heard the plight of the believers in Jerusalem and how they suffered. And they wanted to be of a help and a blessing to them. They gave beyond their ability. Now we're going to talk about God's method of giving more specifically next week as we get through some of the other verses in this chapter. And so I'm not going to talk a lot tonight about God's method of giving, but I just want you to see that here, these Macedonians, they gave beyond their means, beyond their power and ability to give. And praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, they entreated, they asked, they pleaded and begged with Paul and Titus to take these funds that they were giving and to go and to distribute them to the saints that were in need. Because I'm assuming that Paul, as he watched the way that they gave, he said, "Wait a minute, you've given way too much. You guys don't have the ability to give that much." And they said, "No, you take it. We want you to have it." It's probably happened to some of you before, where on one end or the other, people want to give, and I really, "No, that you have a greater need for it than I do." And they say, "No, I insist, you take it." And that's what was going on here amongst the Macedonians. They were willing. They wanted to give. And they gave sacrificially. And it says in verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped." Again, this wasn't even what the apostle was expecting. He wanted them to give to the financial needs of the believers in Jerusalem. But he says here that they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They gave of themselves first. And you know, probably when you give of yourself to the Lord, it becomes much easier then to give of your finances.
Amen.
If you've already given the Lord yourself, you've already said to the Lord, "You can have all of me. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will give whatever you want me to give. I will go wherever you want me to go." If that's what you say to the Lord, it's going to be very easy when he says, "Well, just, you know, I just want $100 right now. Just give that to some poor soul in need of it." That'd be easy. And you know, the Bible does encourage us to give of ourselves to the Lord.
Amen.
It says in Romans 6:13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness." Take your body and let the Lord use it, is what
Amen.
It says.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Give yourself to God. That's what Romans 12:1 says too. "By the mercies of God, he beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice."
Amen.
Give your bodies. Give of yourself to the Lord. Or as that song says, give of yourself and your best to the Master. Just give him everything. Give him everything. That's what God wants. He wants us to give him everything. And it becomes so obvious and so apparent when people aren't willing to reach into their pocketbooks and give to the Lord's work that they have not given of themselves. Because if they had, given of their finances would not be a problem. Here they gave of themselves. They did that first, and that's why it became easy for them to reach into their pocketbook. You probably know people like I do that they're just as generous as can be. They just give and they give and they give. And you know what? You know why why it's so easy for them? Because they have just turned their lives over to the Lord. They've given themselves to Him. And so when He prods them to give to others who have a need, they don't have a problem with it. And the Macedonians didn't have a problem with it. But notice it also says, and unto us by the will of God. They gave their own selves to the Lord. And then the apostle says, and unto us by the will of God. I'm assuming that that's referring to them submitting themselves to the desire and the instructions of the apostle Paul. He was coming to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And because they had given themselves to the Lord, they also found it very easy to submit themselves to their spiritual leader, one of their spiritual leaders, the Apostle Paul. And so then he says in verse number 7, therefore, and this is where we see how this applies to us. The Macedonians, they gave. They gave of themselves. They gave willingly. They gave beyond their means. And the application to this example that God gives us is that we, as we abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I mean, we know that there are areas of our lives in which we are to abound, that we are to grow, right? And right. Some of them are given here, like faith. We understand that we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but faith is not just a means by which we're saved, it's a means by which we walk day to day.
Right.
But we walk not by sight, but by faith. And we need to learn better how to walk by faith. And walking by faith is believing God, right? You believe what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You acknowledge what He says in His Word, that you're a sinner, that you're condemned to hell because of your sin, but that if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have heaven, and so you do exactly what God says and call upon the Lord to save you, and you're saved by faith, by believing what God has said in His Word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning yourself. But walking by faith is very much the same thing. You look at what God says in His Word and you strive to obey it. You believe it and therefore you obey it. But we're to grow in faith. We're to grow in utterance here, it says. There's utterance, of course, has to do with our lips, our words, the things that we say. In Ephesians 6:19 it says, and for me, he's talking to these believers to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. He says, I want you to pray that I would have utterance.
Yeah.
It says in Colossians something very similar, chapter 4 and verse 3, with all praying also for us, he's also exhorting them to pray for him, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Sometimes we use a phrase very similar, right? That God would give us an open door to preach the gospel. Maybe at a prison, maybe at a nursing home, maybe at a public school. Sometimes missionaries pray for those opportunities. I got our missionary letter recently where the gentleman had been praying for the opportunity to witness in some type of school. I can't recall exactly what it was, but that door opened and he has the ability to preach to 100, 120 young people every so often. And some of those young people are responding to the gospel. But he prayed what? For a door of utterance. He prayed for the ability to be able to communicate the gospel in a particular place, and God opened that door. We're supposed to grow in utterance, grow in our abilities to communicate the gospel message. We're to grow in knowledge and in diligence, in our understanding of the Word of God, and in our efforts to serve Him. And it also says in love, our charity towards others. We ought to be abounding in this area of our lives. But the subject of this particular chapter is not faith, it is not utterance, it is not knowledge, it's giving. And it says, just as we're to abound in these other areas, we're to abound in this grace also. The grace of giving. The grace of giving. And he says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not commanding you to give to the believers in Jerusalem. I'm not requiring it of you. It's not required. Of course, we'll talk more next week about how God wants us to give willingly. But he says, I speak by occasion of the forwardness of others. And what's he doing? He's seizing an opportunity. He watches how the Macedonians give. And he's blessed by it. And he shares it with the Corinthians in hopes that they'll be inspired and encouraged to give in the same manner. He's just using this as an opportunity to encourage other people to sacrifice for the Lord and for the Lord's work and the Lord's people. But notice this next phrase. A lot of people probably wouldn't like this. But let me read the whole verse again just to get the context of it. But he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. I mean, again, he was saying this, not commanding them, but he was using this as an opportunity, seeing how the Macedonians gave. But he's also saying this to prove the sincerity of their love. So what's that say about giving? The way in which a person gives demonstrates something about their sincerity, whether or not their love is sincere for the Lord, or perhaps for the Lord's people. And the Macedonians demonstrated great love for the Lord and for those in Jerusalem by helping them when they had a need. So again, love is associated with giving. And then verse 9, and ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is really what I consider another example that God gives to us, perhaps the supreme example of giving. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He referred to the grace that God, the work of grace that God did in the lives of the Macedonian believers. But here it says, know ye the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the work that God did for this man, that though he was rich beyond our wildest imaginations. Right? Didn't the prophets of old and the Apostle Paul see things in heaven that it wasn't lawful to utter.
Right.
You just couldn't talk about it. It was just too good, I guess.
Amen.
I can't wait to see what they were referring to.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
But I'm just saying Jesus was richer than our wildest imaginations. Rich beyond measure. I mean, where else do they pave the streets in gold and have pearls on the tops of their gates? I don't know any city like that. We're looking up on the internet and looking at all the fancy things that Bill Gates has in his house. You know, when you walk in the room, the lights come on, it starts playing the type of music that you like, and all, just all kinds of things. It's amazing. Nothing, though, compared to heaven, I'm sure. Nothing compared to heaven. Jesus was rich. He was rich. But it says, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He left all that.
Right. Yes, sir.
He left all of his riches. He left all of his glory, laid it aside, and came to this earth as a poor man. Born a carpenter's son. Not a rich man. When he laid his head down at night, he didn't have a pillow, just a stone. He said that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a place that he called home. So he left riches beyond our wildest imaginations, to poverty that most of us have never experienced. And why did he do that? He did it to make us rich.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
That ye, through his poverty, may be rich. And so we can't, you know, sometimes when people give, and we'll talk about this more next week, but because again, God doesn't require this. God didn't require them to give like they did, but sometimes when some people give, other people want to hinder them from being so generous. Because I guess they think they're going to get themselves in financial trouble, and then that can happen if people don't rein in their emotions and stuff. But you know what? Jesus Christ made himself poor on purpose to make us rich. And if you decide that the Lord's leading you in a way that you give what you have to other people so that they can be rich and you don't care to live in poverty, I think that's an honorable thing. It's a Christ-like thing anyway. I don't know if anybody's ever done that, but Jesus. That's why he's the supreme example of this. Because he didn't just give to us out of abundance. He left his abundance. He left
right.
the riches of heaven
right.
and made himself poor on purpose that we could have the riches of Christ, the riches of heaven ourselves.
Amen.
So he's our supreme example, and we need to keep that in mind as we go through these two chapters and talk about giving. Giving. Giving is not a subject that we've got to avoid in our local churches. Sometimes the people think that it shouldn't be preached from the pulpit because the preacher will assume to be greedy. But anybody that has a heart that's right with God don't perceive these types of things incorrectly. I mean, there is the greatest need the world has is for the gospel to be preached. That is the greatest need. You know what? The world has gone crazy trying to save the earth. Recently we had Earth Day. And the world is gone gaga to save the earth. And they spend billions of dollars to supposedly save the earth. As though that's the greatest need that we have. Because, man, in 600,050 years, the world's going to burn up if we don't do something. Well, you know what? The Lord will probably burn it up a long time before that. And if people don't get saved, they're going to be turned into hell. And so the greatest need that people have today is to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
And so we should do as much as we can to give so that people can go and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
We preach it in our backyard. We preach it in our hometowns. We need to pray that God would help us to be able to support those that are going elsewhere to preach the gospel. That's the greatest need. I'm sure from time to time you have people that call your house and soliciting money and funds for this and for that. We have people that do that from time to time, and I always tell them the same thing. I say we try to give most of our giving, just about all of our giving, through our local church and to ministries and men who are preaching the gospel. So that money doesn't just make an economic impact in somebody's life, it makes a spiritual, has a spiritual impact upon people's lives, because that's the greatest need. The greatest need that man has is to hear the gospel. So giving, we're going to be talking about giving, God's method for giving. But as God introduces this subject to us, he gives us an example, the example of the Macedonians and how they gave, and then he gives to us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he gave. And he says that we are likewise to abound in this area of giving, just like the Macedonians, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. And God, I pray that you'll help us to gain a better understanding of the subject of giving as we examine these two chapters. God, help us and give us the ability to do more for those that are serving you around the world. Help us to be able to support more missionaries. Help us to be able to be of assistance to missionaries who are trying to get to the field. And Lord, may you even call up laborers from this church to go out into your harvest field and to preach the whole counsel of God. And God, help us to be diligent about fulfilling our part of the Great Commission right here in our own hometown. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you can stand here, and gentlemen, we'll go to the office.